Anyone else?
Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look at 11 through 15, the verses in Romans chapter 10. And a message the Lord's dealing with me on. And I've titled the message tonight, How Shall They Believe? How Shall They Believe? And we get that from our text. But Romans chapter 10, and when you get there, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 of Romans chapter 10. And here the Bible says, For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, may you now bless it. God, may this go out into the world, Lord, even beyond the walls of this church, God, and just do a mighty work. And Lord, help us here tonight to preach for a few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You can be seated. You know, I've always said from the very beginning of my ministry up till right now, at this very day, that when God called me to preach, he must have made a huge mistake. He must have been scraping the bottom of the barrel when he selected me and called me to preach. I'm not trying to feign some show of humility, but I'm being dead serious. I often consider myself to be the worst of the worst of a preacher. I just don't think I'm very good at it. The only way that I'm able to get up and stand and preach the Word of God is when Jesus gets a hold of me and the Holy Spirit guides me and opens my mouth and allows my tongue to move and the thoughts to come to my mind, and the Lord is the only one that enables me to be able to preach. I never had a desire to preach. That wasn't my desire. When I was a little boy, now I used to pretend to be a preacher. I had preachers all in my family. My grandfather, Preacher Ed Spencer, was a preacher. And I used to go to my Aunt Parley's house, my great Aunt Parley, and Uncle Adriel's house, and they would stand me up on a little stool in the middle of their living room, and they would say, Now go ahead and preach. And boy, I'd just lay a sermon on them there about 7 or 8 years old. I could really lay into it, and I would repeat everything I'd ever heard from church. And they just thought I was a wonderful little preacher. But it was never my desire to be a pastor or a preacher, but the Lord one day put the call on me to preach. And I told him I was like Moses trying to convince God that he had called the wrong man. In fact, I want you to turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 3 real quick. And I want to show you something that Moses did when the Lord called him to work for him. Exodus chapter 3. Moses had been, he's already gone from Egypt. He had slain that soldier and hit him in the sand, and it was found out. And he fled from there and before they killed him. And he went to Midian, and there he's already married, and he's got a father-in-law. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, look at verse 10. He says, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God has placed a call on Moses right here. Right out of the blue, Moses wasn't asking for it. Moses wasn't wanting to go and do this. Moses didn't consider himself to be worthy of this. And look what Moses said to him in verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Look what Moses said back to him in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Now, I want you to turn. There's two times now Moses is trying to say to God that he's not the right man, that how could he do this? He said, "Who am I to do it?" And he said, "What am I going to say?" And then skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord keeps talking to him about it and everything that's taking place. And in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1, it says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee." And so here again, the third time, Moses is making an excuse to God, "But they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. Who am I to do this? Lord, you picked the wrong man." And the Lord keeps talking to him. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Again, fourth time, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not an eloquent man, or eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am a slow of speech and of a slow tongue." In other words, "God, I'm not able to speak like that. I'm not a slick professional speaker, and they'll never be able to listen to me. I'm just not going to be good at it, God. You've got the wrong guy." And the Lord said to them, "Who has made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing of the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And look what verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do." And so finally, Moses submits to God's will reluctantly. He's still reluctant to do this and still claiming that he's not the right guy. But God sends him. We all know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The rest of the story is Moses was obedient, went down, led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. Wasn't an easy thing, but he could do it. And I noticed that Aaron didn't have to keep speaking for Moses either. Throughout the ministry of Moses, he was able to speak for himself. And that God enabled him to do that. But, you know, when God called me, one thing I am grateful for is that he did not call me to be a foreign missionary. And you may say, "Well, that don't sound too good coming from a preacher." I'm serious. How many people today want to go into a foreign country and share the gospel with people? I mean, I certainly never wanted to do that. And I thank God that he didn't call me to do that. He called me to preach the word and to pastor a church. But I am thankful that he did call men to go to other countries and to share the gospel with every creature. If you walked in our front door and you look up, you'll see a 30-foot banner that I had the guys hang up for us. And it gave us that commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." And that's the great commission that God put upon us as the church. And an even more detailed account of that commission is given in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when Jesus said this. He said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And of course, this is the great commission that the Lord gave his people, his the Christians, to the church. It was Christ's final words to his disciples. And I've often heard people say, "Well, he was talking just to the disciples. He didn't mean me. He didn't mean everybody. He just meant them. He means you preachers and folks like that." No, he means everybody. And you know, I don't really understand the reasoning behind this, but there is a pretty large percentage of Christians today that don't like missions. They don't like missions. Now, that seems very, very odd to me. You can go to some churches and just utter the word missionary and boy, they just fall apart. They don't want to hear about missions. They don't want to hear a missionary. If you tell them there's a missionary coming, they'll not come to church. And they get plumb upset. They want to give money to missions. They won't have anything to do with it. Don't like missions. And I don't understand that thinking. They don't want to hear somebody that's got the call from God to go out and share the gospel in other countries, and even in our own country, places that they won't go. But they don't like missions. And I know some people like that. In my opinion, missions is the heartbeat of the church. It's the heartbeat of God. It's the commission that God gave us. And I believe every penny given to missions that God will repay. God will take care of the church that helps out in missions. I guarantee it. And we're proof of that. Now, for us to understand why missions is so important to the Lord, we got to consider our text, what we read when we opened up there in Romans chapter 10. Look at that. Verse 11, Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And verse 13 is the key. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want you to know tonight that the Lord saves those that call upon him. The Bible said so. "Call on the name of the Lord, now shalt be saved." Romans 10 and 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2 and 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It didn't say might be saved. It said shall be saved. That means you're going to be saved if you believe and call on the name of the Lord to save you. He will save you. And it makes perfect sense to me. Have you ever believed in anything you've never heard of? Why, no. You've not heard of it yet. How could you not believe in it? The only way you can believe in something is if you've heard about it. And then you can choose whether you're going to believe or not believe. I remember a couple of years ago that Mary was over at her parents' house in Halls, and she called me on the phone, and I was here, and she said, "You need to move your car under the carport and make sure it's under the carport." And I said, "Well, how come?" She goes, "Because there's a hailstorm coming." Why? That's the first I'd heard of it. I hadn't had the radio on to listen to the news or anything. It looked fine outside to me. But she said, "No, there's a hailstorm coming." Well, I believed her. And what did I do? I got out and got in the car, backed up under the carport. And you know, it wasn't 15 minutes later, we heard it coming down. And so I believed her. And because I believed her, I took action. I believed what she said, and I did something about it. So for a person to believe in Jesus, we want everybody to believe in Jesus. The only way they're going to believe in him is somebody tells them. Otherwise, they don't know. I heard from somebody today saying that there was some young girl that somebody was talking to her and witnessing to her and told her that Jesus loves her. And she said, "Who are you talking about? Who is this Jesus?" She didn't know who Jesus was. Nobody had ever told her. And so then they had to explain who Jesus was. And friends, there's people like that living right here in our own community that don't know Jesus. And it ought not to be that way. But it takes somebody to tell everybody about Jesus. Which leads us to the last part, Romans 10, 14, the last part of it. It says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" My friend, the life of most preachers, as I know, and myself, there's nothing glamorous about being a preacher. Not unless you're one of these on television that put on a big show of it. The average preacher will never have his name mentioned outside of his own community. You may get heard in other places if you're on the World Wide Web and your sermons are heard. Ours are heard all over the world. But if you said my name out in most places, nobody would know who you're talking about. So the average pastor, average preacher is not known really mostly outside of his own community. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're not all going to be an Adrian Rogers or a John R. Rice or a Curtis Hudson or a Clarence Sexton or Adrian Rogers. I think I've already said him. Lester Roloff. These are names that we recognize that God has allowed these men to be known and their ministries to really go. But most preachers are just nobodies. They're just nobodies. But I want you to know that God takes us nobodies and he sends us out to tell everybody about somebody. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while we may not have our names published, we won't be in the newspaper or on the radio or the television, most of us. But God still uses us to be able to tell people about Jesus. Because how can they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. Now, how does that happen? Our next verse, Romans 10 and 15, says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" except they be sent. Preachers must be sent. Whose responsibility is it to send the preacher? It's the church's responsibility. It's God calls the man of God to preach. And then the church sends the man of God to preach into the world. And that's how missions work. The local New Testament church is responsible for sending out men into the mission field, into the foreign countries, places where they're not being reached, to reach those people. Being in the body of Christ gives us that responsibility. It falls squarely on the shoulders of the church to send these people. And we're not all going to be able to go to a foreign land. And we talk about it in Sunday school today. We're not going to be able to go to the Honduras and go through all the red tape and the government to get in that country to be able to preach like Alan Jackson does and his wife, and how they've been down there so faithfully in the Honduras and doing all the things they do. Or the Phillips family over in Kazakhstan, in that country where it's illegal for them to be preaching anyway, and God's allowed them to go in there. We can't go in there. We can't do it. Who's going to go to Zambia, Africa, like the Sauter family, and raise your family over there where they have to walk through 4 feet of water to get to their church because it's always flooded and they're always dealing with mosquitoes and bugs and then people hiding out on the roadsides as you're trying to get somewhere to attack you and beat you and steal everything you got? Who is willing to do that? Justin and Daniel Sauter is willing to follow God's command for them to go, and they're there. And what are we doing? We're giving them the means to be able to do that when we support them monthly through missions. And so that's how we are able to help in the Great Commission. I was at another church preaching just a while back, and after I preached, they said, "Would you come right down here? We all want to come around and shake your hand, you know." And so I went down and I stood, and everybody in the whole church, they just come around in a big line. And they walked up to shake my hand, and every time they'd shake my hand, they would push money in my hand. I was standing there shaking hands, and they would push money, and I would just grab it, you know, and I just kind of shove it in my pocket. Next person come along, they'd push money, and I'd shove it in my pocket. And I mean, everybody in that church was giving me money. And when the line got finished, I reached in my pockets, and I had two fistful of money. I don't know what they were. It was a bunch of money. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I looked around, and they had a little box down here on the pew like this one we've got. And it said, it had a family's name on it and a picture of them. It said, "Give to Missions," a little shoebox thing. And I walked right down there and I grabbed all that money and I shoved it down in that box. And never even counted it, didn't ever look at it. It was a lot of money. And a little while after that, somebody said, "How much money did they give you out there at that church?" I said, "I have no idea. I don't know what it was, but I shoved it all in their missionary box." And they thought that was foolish. They thought that was foolish to give that money up, that the Lord had gave me that money. Well, He gave me that money to give that family that was in missions. Now, I'm not up here to brag about myself, but I'm wanting you to know that God's heart is for missions. And we need to understand that. I'm trying to stress you the importance of missions in the church. Let me go a little further. It wasn't too long ago that somebody wrote a very generous check to our church. And it said, "For missions." It wasn't designated to any particular missionary. Me and Sister Charlotte got together, and we said, "What are we going to do with this money?" And so we decided, we're going to divide it up and give, split it all up amongst all of our missionaries. And that's what we did. We gave each missionary a percentage of that check. And it was a couple of weeks later, after the money went out, one of those missionaries called me on the phone, and he said, "Brother Byron," he said, "did you all mean to give us extra money this time, or was it a mistake? Because if you meant to, you'll never believe how God's blessing us with that extra money, because we really needed it." And I said, "Brother, that's exactly what we sent it for. That's why we sent it." And he said how grateful he was that we was able to help them over there in their country. You know, it takes the average missionary these days 3 years of deputation to be able to go into the field. There's some of the ones that we've supported that were in the field, were in the deputation process for 5 years. I mean, that's a long time. You know what they're doing in those 5 years, 3 years, 2 years, 4 years? They're going from church to church, begging people, begging churches to support their missions. Now, it didn't used to be that way. Used to, missionaries were supported by the sending church. They had one, two, maybe three missionaries, and they were able to give and provide enough for them to live on that. There might have been some other people outside the church that would give, but they had enough to be able to support the missionaries. Nowadays, it's not like that. Nowadays, it's very different. The average missionary goes to a church, and do you know what churches they think is a good offering for them? $5, $10 a month to send to missions. I've heard of a church that bragged about having 125 missionaries, and I found out they were giving $10 a month to these missionaries. While that might have been a large amount of money, and I'm not knocking them, if that's what they think God wanted them to give, I think it'd be better for us to limit the number of missionaries that we support and provide enough funds for them to be able to use instead of giving just a tiny, tiny amount. Now, if that's all you have, there's nothing wrong with that, to give that. But some churches just want to build their portfolio and say how many missions they support. And I don't think it ought to be that way. We'd be better off just supporting a few missionaries. Sadly, there's churches that do not support any missions, none whatsoever. I could not belong to a church that does not support missions. I just could not do it. It's not biblical. The Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Do you know what then they did? If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know exactly what they did. As soon as that church began in Antioch, and the Bible says they were first called Christians in Antioch, the church grew, started expanding. The first thing they did was send out missionaries. The very first thing they did was send out missionaries. Acts 13, 1 and 3. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." They sent them away. The very first Gentile church of Antioch was deeply into missions, and they send their best preachers out to do it. I want you to know that Antioch was a missionary church. They found it important enough to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and pray and fast, lay hands on those men to be called as missionaries, and they sent them. The Bible says they sent them away. And Paul, Barnabas, Silas, they're still doing. They're going to foreign lands where God calls them, no matter what the hardships were and whatever they had to endure. And people today are still doing the same thing. They're still doing the same thing. If you look further over in Acts 16, which will be in about 3 weeks from now, I believe, the Bible says in Acts 16 and 9, "And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So after the church of Antioch sent Paul out to preach the gospel, to be a missionary, then he's waiting on the Lord to tell him where to go. He's waiting on the Lord to show him which land to go to. They planned to go to two or three different places, and the Holy Spirit stopped them from going there. And so he's waiting on the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden he appears to him in the vision of the night, a man from Macedonia, which I believe was the Lord Jesus calling him and telling him where he wanted him to go. And he says, "Come, come over to Macedonia and help us." And what did they do? They went to Macedonia. What's the first thing that happened when they got there? Well, they go over there and they meet a little lady over on the side of the water there. Her name was Lydia, the seller of purple. They told her about Jesus. She got saved, and then the rest of her household got saved after her. And it just kept on growing and building from there. If Paul had not been sent as a missionary from the sending church to go out into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, that gospel may not have reached that lady. It may not have reached her household. It may not have reached the other places in that country. That country might have never heard about Jesus. But because the church had the burden for missions, the burden that God has for missions, they sent them away into missions. Now, the last part of verse 15 of our opening text says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, I've never considered myself to have beautiful feet. And if I took my shoes and socks off and showed you my feet, you would agree with me. There's nothing beautiful about my feet. But that's not what he's talking about. He don't mean that pastors have beautiful, lovely feet and that everybody wants to see them. That's not what he means. What he's talking about here is those that are obedient to preaching the gospel. The beautiful part is that they're preaching the gospel and they're going, they're getting there. How? by their feet. They are going. The only way you can go and do for the Lord is to put one foot in front of the other and go. So beautiful are those men. Beautiful are those feet. It's going and preaching and teaching the gospel. And friends, that's what it takes for people to know who Jesus is. How can they believe if they've never heard? How can they hear if they don't have a preacher? And how can a preacher go if it's not been sent, if the church doesn't send one to go? Now, you may be one of those that doesn't get excited about missions, hearing about a man that goes into a strange land, a foreign country, a language he doesn't understand, has to learn a new language, has to go through all the process of it. It's not an easy thing. It's grueling. A lot of our missionaries get over into those places. They get very sick. They have to adapt to the country, adapt to the food they eat and the water they drink. It's a rough, tough place. But they have that burden upon them that God placed on them to go to these places and share the gospel. If you see pictures from Justin and Danielle Sauter over in Zambia, and you see that little church, it's just packed full of these people that are coming and walking and cramming themselves into one vehicle and getting there. I mean, just 30 people jammed in one vehicle trying to get to church. When today people won't even get up off the couch and get in their car and drive 2 miles to the church house. But yet we've got people traveling 30, 40 miles to get to a church. People having to get up in the middle of the night and walk just to get to church on time. We know nothing about that today because church is not number one in most Americans' lives. I want to tell you this. If it wasn't for somebody telling you about Jesus, you would have never heard about Him. You would have never been saved. But thank God there was somebody there that God called a man of God. And he placed the burden upon his heart to tell people about Jesus. And he stood up one day and he told you about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicted your heart that you were lost. And you came down and you submitted your life to Christ. And because of that person that told you about them, you got saved. How can they get saved? How can they believe in something they never heard? How can they hear it without somebody telling them, without a preacher? And how can they hear a preacher? How's the preacher going to be able to preach to them if he's never sent? Thank God for people that's willing to go and tell people about Jesus. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Father, I thank You for the reading of Your Word tonight, for the message that's been given. Lord, for the burden of missions that our church has. God, I pray within every heart, everyone that's listening to this message, whether in this church or outside of these walls, God, that burden for missions, to tell people about Jesus, God, is number one in our lives. May we never forget it, God. Help us, Lord, to be able to support the missionaries that we do have, that we support monthly, faithfully. God, that we'll be able to help them, reach out to them. God, we consistently and fervently pray for them. And God, remember that You're the one that sent them. And God, You're the one that laid the responsibility upon us to help them. And Lord, may we never forget that. Thank You, Father. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.